book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at chapter 1 today. And as I said last week, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, probably written to a young philosopher. Solomon was a wise man, extremely wise, and he was trying to challenge the others that would come and debate with him and share their experiences of wisdom and knowledge. And he gives us many examples of life that are frustrating for us to understand. Some of it almost sounds unbiblical in the philosophies. You know, as you read through it, you might think, well, he's promoting, you know, just live for here today and forget about tomorrow. And then you say, no, that couldn't be right. And then sometimes it looks like he's just saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're going to die. And you say, well, that's not really the answer. So the book is a confusing book on the surface, but there's lots in it for us to learn and things that we can really benefit from. And remember, we pointed out last week that throughout the book, he's going to be giving us many goads. Now, a goad was that sharp stick that the farmer would use to poke the cow to get him to move. And there's many goads in the book to try to get us to think. And God's saying, you know, we sit back in life and we just kind of look at life as, you know, in our own little world. And God says, wait a minute, you need to think. Think about this. Think about this. Think about this one. What about this one? Think about it. And he keeps poking us to get us to think. And he doesn't give us a whole lot of answers until toward the end of the book. And then he starts to unveil to us some of the nails in the book, those tent stakes that hold life together and keep things solid and to help us to understand what the book's all about. So today we're going to be looking at three different goads that are found here in chapter 1. And as we look at this morning, ask God to help you to think about these things and to think about our need for God. We need God. Can't leave God out of your life. Those who try to leave God out of their life will never be happy, and they'll never have a good end, for sure. And so this morning, as we look at the first goad, we begin in chapter 1 and verse number 3. And the first goad, I believe, is verses 3 to 11. And I've entitled it, that all labor on earth is short-lived. You see that in your bulletin. The notes are there at the bottom there if you want to follow along or take some notes. But all labor is short-lived. All labor is short-lived. We see in verse number 3, it says, what profit hath man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Now remember, the word under the sun refers to life on earth. Alright, underneath the sun shines down on us. So it's life on earth opposed to life in eternal, life eternal in heaven. Alright, so he says, on earth here, you know, everything we do, the labor, there's no profit in it. What's the benefit? You work hard all your life and you're gonna die. So what's the benefit of working hard all your life and doing all these things? And then he goes on and he gives us some examples here and tries to challenge us. So he's goading us here, first of all, that any profit or gained in this life is short-lived at best. It's not going to last very long. And the scriptures confirm that to us, you know, that we leave everything behind when we die. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moss and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He said, if you lay up your treasures on earth, they're going to get corrupted, they're going to get stolen, they're going to get wasted, they're going to lose their value. But if you lay up treasure in heaven, now you say, well, how in the world do I do that? You know, I can't send, there's no ATM that I can send it to heaven. But he's talking about doing things that will last forever. You know, one of the best things that any one of us can do that will last forever is to tell others about Jesus Christ. If you tell someone else about Jesus Christ and they trust Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity in heaven. And for all eternity, they'll say, thank you for telling me. That was a blessing. And thank you for, that is something that will last forever. And all of us can do that. Now I know we live in a world where a lot of people don't want to hear about it. And you may tell them, and they may even mock you and say, go away, leave me alone, I don't want to hear that Bible stuff. And that's their choice. But what a blessing it is, and God will reward us just for doing that. That is laying up treasures in heaven. So there's lots of different things we can do for the Lord, but that's one of them. Now, as he goes on here, he points out that life is brief, but the earth just keeps plodding on. Look at verse number 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. Alright, so one generation passes away. The elderly die and the new ones are born. And every day there's someone in the hospital that dies and someone in the hospital is born. And so their babies are born, old people are dying. Life is short, but the earth keeps on going. It just keeps on going. You know, God created the world 6,000 years ago and the world's still going strong. It's not falling apart. Now, man's made a mess of it. But the world is still strong, and God is in control, and yet our lives are short. Here today, gone tomorrow. You know, someone described life as the dash between two dates on a tombstone. And that's really true. I was born the 23rd of March, 1958, and one day, I'll die. And everything in between is just a little dash. Doesn't last very long. And so it is in life. Life is short, but the world keeps plodding on. He gives us another example of the sun. Look at verse 5. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where it arose. He said, day after day, the sun rises up, and the sun goes down. And the sun rises up, the sun goes down. And it goes in that circle, in that cycle, and it's been going in that cycle since the fourth day of creation, 6,000 years ago. And the only time it ever missed a beat was the day when Hezekiah asked God to turn the dial back 10 degrees. And God somehow slowed the sun down or backed it up 10 degrees. But other than that, it has never missed a beat. And it'll continue to do that until God says it's enough. And the world has ended. And so the sun rises, the sun goes down. So we see the cycle here. The world's going on. Verse number 6 talks about the wind. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about toward the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the winds return again according to their circuits. You know, you look at this and you think, how did Solomon know that? You know, people today, it hasn't been that long ago that they really discovered the cycles of the wind. And as I did a little search on the web, I found that the wind goes toward the equator where it's warm, and as it warms, then it rises, and as it rises, it goes up into the atmosphere around the earth, and it cools, and as it cools, it goes away, and it comes back down, and it does the cycle again. And there's two or three cycles around the world like that, but they all move in that kind of direction. They warm up, they rise up, they cool down, they come back down, and it goes round and round. And Solomon told us about this thousands of years ago. How did he know that? God gave him wisdom. And he's saying here that the earth continues these cycles, and it goes around and around and around in these cycles, just like the sun goes around and around those cycles. And he gives us another example in verse 7. And all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither it returns again. How did Solomon know that? How did he know about evaporation? How did he know that the water was running into the sea and the sea was evaporating, going into the clouds, and the clouds are pouring it down, and it comes down in the rain, and the rain runs down the ground, runs into the rivers, and it does it all over again? Those cycles go around and around. And he said these cycles have been doing that since the day that God created them. And they keep on doing it again and again and again and again. But life is short. We're here, that little dash between the dots. And life doesn't last very long for us. But the earth keeps on going. Keeps on going over and over and over in these cycles. And, you know, you look at that and you think, how foolish it would be to think that all those complex cycles evolved. That's ridiculous. Evolution doesn't make any sense for anybody that really looks at it. Because to think that the wind cycles could cycle like that over and over again, and the rivers could cycle and evaporate, that was brilliantly designed by our God. That didn't happen as an accident. And the rising of the sun and the going down and staying in those cycles. And if it was evolution and it was just a bunch of accidents and mistakes, how come the sun continues to do it accurately? They can predict what time the sun's coming up and what time the sun's going out. Why isn't it longer one day and shorter the next day? It's because God made it perfect. And God knows exactly what he's doing. And he's pointing out all these things about life to us to help us to understand it's far beyond us. We're just here for a short little time, but the earth is here for a good long time, and God's taking care of it. God's in control. There's something beyond us that's controlling all that's taking place. It is not in man. to do that. God is in control. And even though he doesn't mention God, that's the obvious example here that he's talking about. And reflecting on nature is designed to humble man, to get him to think. Look at nature. Think. What is happening around us? Think about all this. It is amazing what God has done. And it is just mind-boggling. We move on to verse number 8. And he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. I think he's still talking about these cycles. He's saying here that all these cycles that have all this work involved, and he says that they are full of labor. The word labor there is a word that literally means weariness. It's the idea of I've done it again. I did it again. I'm weary of this. I've done it again. And the cycles just keep going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It's wearisome when you think about those cycles. They don't wear out. And he said, when man thinks about that, man can't utter it. We can't really explain it. Or we can now observe what is happening. And you can go on the web and see these pictures, as I did, of how the wind is cycling in these different ways. Man understands how it happens, but man can't explain why it happens. What's the force behind it? Man can't understand the force behind the sun. Why isn't the sun burned out long ago? Why is it still burning? What makes it keep burning? How come? And all these questions, man doesn't understand. Man can't grasp this. We can't utter it. We can't explain it. He says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. He says you can see all kinds of beautiful things. And I'm sure every one of us could list off a number of beautiful things we've seen in nature. And every time you see it, it leaves you wishing you could see some more. And you see some pictures that somebody takes. And you say, oh, I'd like to see that myself. Some of the places I'd love to see is in my own homeland of the Grand Canyon. I flew over it and saw it from the air, but it didn't mean much way up there from 30,000 feet or whatever it was. But it'd be great to stand there on those rims and look across that vast canyon that God created during the flood, with those, when the waters that had backed up after the Noah's flood and the melting of the ice caps after the flood and the water piled up in huge lakes, and then all of a sudden it got so deep that it couldn't cope with it anymore, and it burst through and it washed out that canyon in a matter of days, not billions of years. And it washed it out, and it's gigantic. What a thing to see. And some of the beautiful sights of nature where, you know, you can see the mountains and the wild animals and all the beauty of nature. And you see the birds soaring and so many things. You see it, and every time you see it, you think, oh, I'd like to see some more. I'd like to see some more. And you'll never be able to see it all because our life is too short for that. And he says the ear is filled with hearing. He says nor is the ear filled with hearing. He says you can't hear it all. You can't grasp everything that's out there. You can't see it all. You can't hear it all. There's so many things out there. You know, you just think about the things you've heard just this week. God's enabled us to hear a lot of different things this week. You know, you hear the singing birds. Go on a walk in the morning, and every morning I hear the birds singing. Different ones singing. Might be the magpies. Might be some of the other ones. They're singing in the trees and rejoicing of what God's done for them. And we hear them sing. You can hear the humming of bees and as they're digging into the flowers and getting out the nectar out of the flowers. And this week it was so awesome. The day that the storm came, I stood outside, and I mean, some people don't like this, but I thought it was great. And to hear the thunder roar and the flashes of lightning, all of a sudden I was standing out there. It was a gigantic lightning bolt that came down, and then the thunder just rocked the whole place. I thought, that's awesome. Think of the power of God. And we see that, and we see the excitement, and we hear that, and the rushing of water, and the chirping of the crickets, and all the things that we hear. And yet we think, I wish I could hear some more. I wish I could hear some of the sounds that I've never heard before. We'll never be able to grasp it all. It's beyond us to do that. And so God's just pointing out again, there's something beyond us, something greater than us. We are here only for a short little time. Life is so short. Life is so short. Nature continues, but man is very limited. Man is very limited. And then he goes on in verses 9 to 11 and tells us that nothing is new in all the cycles of life. Verse number 9, the thing that hath been is it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Now, this is an interesting statement. God's creation has been operating for 6,000 years. And though man has discovered many of the secrets of God's creation, none of them are new to God. Man might say, oh, we just discovered something brand new. Well, it wasn't brand new to God. He created 6,000 years ago. He's known about it the whole time. Nothing's new to God. He designed it all. And the further they dig into the depths of microscopes and look at the intricate things that are part of cells and the atoms and all these kind of things, and they discover something new. And they say, look at this, we didn't know that. But it's been there the whole time. God made it. And every one of those details that God made in such intricacy, and He made it in a phenomenal way. And every one of them, I was talking to Brother Peter this morning about evolution and creation, and how that even in our own body, you know, your body cannot function right if you take out one of the vital organs. You take your heart out and you're done. You take your brain out, you're done. You know, you need those things. You need your lungs to breathe. You need your liver to clean your blood. You need the heart to pump the blood around in your system, and the cells are begging for the oxygen that they get from the lungs and the nutrients that they get as you eat your food, and it goes down your digestive system and it goes into the bloodstream, and then the blood travels around, your cells are eating up the nutrients that are coming along. And if one of those things fail, you die. And to think that evolution tries to say, well, it all just evolved. Yeah, well, what happens about the millions of mistakes in between? You've been dead long ago. Before it got it right, it had to be right now, and every functioning part of you had to be right immediately at the same time in order for it to work. It had to have been designed by a great God. And God knows all of those details that our man is still discovering. We go on in verse number 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it has been already of old time, which is was before us. You know, this is just a reminder to us that nothing is new. God knows it all. But, you know, even the things that man is discovering, you know, man might say, well, we just look at all these technology advances. You know, in the last 30 years, we've gone from fax machines to now technical phones that can do phenomenal things. Man has come up with a lot of technologies that are amazing. But where did they get that? Every single thing that man has done to develop those technologies came from God. God made the resources. God gave them the intelligence to do it. God gave them the ability. God put all the things, even in the world, God made it so that those sound waves would travel as they do. God made it so the electrical waves would travel as they do. God designed all that. It didn't just happen by chance. And there's nothing new to God. But you know, even when you look back in ancient civilizations, one of my favorite things to research and dig into is ancient civilizations. It is amazing. There are so many things that took place in ancient times that man looks at now and says, we don't get it. How did they do it? You know, there are thousands of pyramids in the world. Most of them are in South America. And a lot of people don't even know there's any pyramids in South America. But there's thousands of them all over the world. And many of them are they're huge. And they say, how did men move those great big rocks? We don't know. How did they cut them so perfectly? We don't know. How did they get them up there so high? We don't know. Somebody knew something we don't know. And there's, as you look around the world, there's other amazing things. For example, there's things called megalithic stone jars in Laos. Gigantic jars carved out of stone. 3 meters high. That's as high as the ceiling. Carved out of stone. Nobody knows what they were for. Nobody knows how they made them. Nobody knows why they're there. But they're there. And somebody was wiser than we are in that regard. And then there's there's some rock spheres, giant rock spheres in Costa Rica. I mean, great big balls made out of rock, perfectly round. Huge balls. Say, why were they there? How did they do it? Nobody knows. Then in Bolivia, there's, and I may pronounce this wrong, but it looks like Sajama lines. They're white lines that are on the ground that go for kilometers. And you can't see them hardly at all from the ground. But from the sky, you can see them. They go for a long ways. Nobody knows how they could see them unless they had some way of getting up in the air. And nobody knows why they're there. Nobody knows how they made them. But man made them somehow. There's a lot of wise people in ancient times, and we don't have a clue how they did some of those things. And there's loads of other things like that. And so God's saying here, not only is nothing new to God, but there's a lot of things that aren't new to us either. Somebody back long time ago was very intelligent, and we're a bunch of dummies compared to them. Because we can't figure it out. And so God is just reminding us here, life is short. Life is short. And there's nothing new in all the cycles of the world. There's nothing new here that we can say that is truly our discovery. It was God that made it all. And God is the one that's in control. And all the cycles, and as things cycle here, the past is often forgotten. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. He's just saying here, life is short. When you die, it won't be long, and nobody will even remember you were here. Just gone. And then what's the use? I live my whole life, and I die, and I'm gone. In a few years, nobody remembers me. What a waste. And he's getting us to think. He's goading us and saying, life is short. Think about it. You need to make the best of this life. And the way to make the best of this life is you need God's help to do what you need to do, to make something of it that will last. The only thing that you can do in this life that will last for eternity is trust Jesus as your Savior and serve the King of Kings. Nothing else is going to last. Everything else is going to die with you. You're going to leave it all behind. It doesn't matter whether you're the richest man in the whole world. When you die, you leave it all. And so the only thing valuable in this life is to put God first and live for God. But then comes it to another goad in verses 12 to 15. This goad I've entitled, seeking to understand life is painful. Seeking to understand life is painful. Verse number 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. All right, so Solomon's saying, I'm the preacher, I'm the teacher, I'm the one that's exposing these things and explaining these things. I was the king of Israel. And he says, I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. All right, so he says, I made it my goal in life. I want to learn all there is that there is about life. I want to find out what makes life tick. I want to find out what's going on in life. And I gave my heart to that. I put my soul into that. You know, Solomon wasn't saying, well, you know, I spent my Saturday afternoon the other day doing this. No, he's talking about this is my ambition. I'm pouring my heart into it. And he said, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised, or literally to be occupied therewith. He said, he called it a sore travail. The word sore travail literally refers to an unpleasant task or a painful duty. He said, this is a painful duty. It's an unpleasant task to be able to dig out and try to find out what makes life tick. Why are things the way they are in life? I don't understand these things. And he said, I gave my heart to do this. Now, as you think about that, think with me. Who was this that's talking about this? It's Solomon. And he said, I gave my life to do this. You know, it's painful. It's not fun to dig up all these things and to look at all these things and find out why it is that this works the way it is and why this doesn't work and why I'm going to die someday and why I'm going to leave it all behind and why I have all this heartache and sorrow in life and all these things. It's painful. It hurts. And pain in the soul says the life is not the way God intended it to be. That's an important thing for us to remember. When you have pain in your soul, it is a reminder to you that life is not the way God intended it to be. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them without pain, without sorrow, without sadness, without heartbreak, without any troubles. They had a perfect life. God made everything perfect. Sin corrupted everything. When they sinned against God, God cursed their lives and God cursed the world because of the sin. And it wasn't God getting even with them. God just told them, it says, don't do this. If you do, it's going to open up a can of worms that you don't want to open. And they did anyway. And it's sure enough, God had to turn his back on these things. And now we got thorns and thistles and pain and heartache and sorrow and sadness and murder and sickness and disease and viruses and pain from all sources. It's all because of sin. It's not God's fault. So many times people, they get sick or somebody dies and it's all God's fault. God, I hate God. God's so hard. It's not God's fault. God didn't cause the problem. Man did. And oh, sadly, the sins of others give us a hard time too. And you know that's true in your life. You cannot sin unto yourself. If you sin and do wrong and suffer for it, those around you are going to suffer for it too. And that's happened worldwide, globally. We all suffer because other people have done wrong. And so God is reminding us here of these things and goading us with these thoughts. And then in verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Remember, Solomon had great wisdom. As I thought about that even this week, the wisdom of Solomon, I'm talking about Solomon tonight. And as I thought about Solomon's wisdom, I suspect that Solomon had a brilliant mind similar to that of Adam when God created him. Brilliant mind. And he was able to explain things that people didn't understand. He was able to explain the cycles of the wind and the cycles of the water. And he was able to explain all different kinds of animals and creatures and things. You read through some of the things he talks about here and think, well, how did he know that? God gave him this amazing wisdom, amazing knowledge. And Solomon had all that wisdom and all that understanding. Not only that, but Solomon was rich. Perhaps richer than anybody who's ever lived on this earth. He was rich. And so he had all the resources. And when Solomon said, I gave myself wholly to this, he had the mind to do it and he had the resources to do it. He spent everything that needed to be spent to be able to get it. You know, in his day, it would be like Solomon had the fastest internet and nobody else even had internet type of thing. And I mean, he had all the latest resources. Nothing that he wanted was held back because he had the money to do it. And he had the brains to use it. He said, I searched, I looked, I examined all this stuff. And all these works, he said, that I've seen everything that is done of man, all these things that man tries to do, the amazing things that man can do. He said, it's all empty. It's all vanity. And he ends there, he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Remember the word vanity just means empty. It's like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. Gone. He said, it's empty. And not only that, he said, it's a vexation of spirit. It's unfulfilled desires. It's like chasing the wind. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It doesn't last. Solomon said, that's not the answers. I've used my wisdom and my resources to search out everything. I want to find out what can make me happy in this life. And he said, it's all empty. None of it works. And see, he's not revealing it here, but in the end of the book, he says, let me tell you the conclusion of the whole matter. And I'll tell you this end of the story before we get to there. He said, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. But he's not telling us now why. He's still poking them with these goads for several chapters here. And he's going to be poking us with the same goads. And by the time we get down to the book, you're going to say, boy, I've heard this a bunch of times. Yes, because we are slow learners, and Solomon keeps poking us with the same goads and saying, think about this again. Think about this again. Think about this again. And then in the end, he says, all right, now I've had you think and think and think and think for 11 chapters. Now let me tell you the answer. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. The only way you're going to avoid all this heartache and sadness and sorrow in life, or be able to cope with all those things in life, is if you put God first. Fear God. Nothing else is going to solve the problem. And so he's driving them to that end. And we find here, he's looked at now the unpleasant task of examining life and the empty task of examining life. And then he also, in verse 15, looks at the futile task of examining life. Verse number 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Oh, what is he saying here? I like what Berg said. He said, if God made it crooked, you can't make it straight. And if God didn't make it, you can't count it. That's a pretty good rendition of that verse. He said, if God made it crooked, it doesn't matter how much effort you do to make it straight. You're not going to make it straight because you can't overturn God. You can do everything you want, but God is in control of these things. And God is the sovereign over these things. And God knows what is right. And if we are not walking in harmony with God, nothing in life will truly satisfy. Nothing. You must work in harmony with the Creator if you want to be in peace with the Creator. And if you don't walk in harmony with the Creator, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to find the solutions in life. And that's why so many people that say, there is no Creator, we just evolved from the slime on the pond over billions of years. They have no aim in life, no purpose in life, and they have no peace in life either. Because there's no answers to their questions. And they go through life miserable. And they end life without God. And are separated from God for all eternity. That's not what God wants. That's not what God created us for. God wants us to have harmony with Him and have a life with Him. And if God does not make something, we can't count it. You know, we cannot create our own ways of finding fulfillment and satisfaction. Oh, man's tried. Man's tried all kinds of things. I'll get rich. That'll make me happy. It seldom does. Just makes him more miserable. And Solomon goes on to, and later in the book, and he says, you know, the more money you make, you think that'll make you happy? No, then you won't be able to sleep at night because you're afraid somebody's going to steal what you got. And he says, it'll never make you happy that way. And the pleasures of life are not going to make you happy. Solomon's going to go on next week in chapter 2 and talk about how he tried it all. He says, I've had the wine, women, and song. I've done all the things that the world has to offer, and it doesn't satisfy. Man cannot come up with a way to satisfy his needs. Only God can do that. If God didn't make it, you can't count it. It won't work. God is the only one in control of these things. Leaving God out of our life is like leaving the batteries out of our torch. It'll never work. It'll never work. We cannot leave God out. So far we've looked at two goads. The first goad was that all labor on earth is short-lived. That jabs us to the heart and says, what's the use? Because everything's, I'm going to die in a short little time and it's going to be all gone. The second goad is that seeking to understand life is painful. You start digging into this and Solomon said, it is a sore travail. It hurts. It's no fun to look at all those things. It's just heartache and sadness because I see all these problems. The deeper I dig in there, it hurts. And then the third goad is, verses 16 to 18, pondering reveals life's heartaches. When you ponder life, it's going to reveal some of life's heartaches. And that hurts too. Verse number 16. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience and wisdom and knowledge. Solomon says, as I look at my own life, I am rich. I've got everything I want. Anything I can think of that I want, I have it. And if I don't have it, all I got to do is say the word and I can get it. And he says, I've got abundance of wisdom, more wisdom than anybody that's in Jerusalem. But he says, it's not making me happy. It's not satisfying my soul. And tonight, as we look at Solomon's life as an overview, we're going to see that Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, lived his life like a fool. He knew what's right. But you look at the way he lived his life, and he did everything that God told him not to do. Now, I won't preach that now, or I'll mess up my message tonight. You come back and hear it. But God was saying, as Solomon was saying here, I have it all. I've got this great experience of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceived that this also was vexation of spirit. He said, I examined all the different philosophies of life. I examined man's earthly wisdom. When he talks about wisdom, I pointed out last week that sometimes the word wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about God-given wisdom, the ability to make right choices, the God-given ability to make right choices. That's God-given wisdom. But he often in this book refers to the wisdom of man. And that's the logic, the philosophies of men, the ideas that are in men's mind. And brilliant people, there are a lot of smart people in our world and have a lot of logical conclusions. They evaluate things and they come up with logical ideas. Now, some of the wise people come up with pretty crazy ideas too. But there's a lot of logical things in this world. He said, I've checked all of that out. And he says, none of it makes sense, and none of it adds up. It's not the answer. And he said, on the opposite side of that, I checked out madness. Madness is the insanity of man. Those that are just saying, you know, I can live without God, and I don't need any of that wisdom stuff, and I don't need to go to school, and I don't need to do all that kind of stuff. I'll just do it myself. And he seeks out the worldly philosophies of this world, the madness, that irrational wisdom and the self-content confidence and the pride and arrogance of this life. And he said, that's not the answer either. So he said, I checked out earthly wisdom, I checked out earthly madness, and I also checked out folly. He said, folly is the idea of foolishness, or it includes vice and pleasure and wickedness. It's the opposite of godliness. It's the opposite of doing what God wants us to do. Just live like you want to. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Enjoy any kind of wicked, sinful pleasures that you want. That's the foolishness of life. He said, I checked that out too. That's not the answer either. He said, I've checked them all. And I researched them deeply. I pondered it carefully. And found that none of them was the answer. And after looking at all this, his conclusion was, after examining these things, that it's all vexation of spirit. He said, it's like chasing the wind. You can chase the wind. Are you going to catch it? No. You can chase it all day. You'll never catch it. Because you can't even see it. You can feel it, but you can't catch the wind. And he says, it's like chasing the wind. You'll never find it. And he says, I looked and looked and looked and I couldn't find it. They offer no true lasting answers, fulfillment, or joy in life. Earthly wisdom doesn't. Earthly madness doesn't. And foolish violence doesn't. None of it satisfies. You look at people out there that are chasing all three of those things. And you try to find among them someone who truly has peace and satisfaction in his heart, you won't find one. And there's a few people out there that say, I'm happy with life. Life is going fine with me. But one day they're going to die. And when they die, without God, they'll find out that what they had didn't satisfy. Because God tells us very clearly, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And on judgment day, every man, woman, and child is going to stand before God. And God's not going to have these big scales up there like some people saying, did I do good or did I do bad? You know, so many religious people have this idea that God's going to evaluate the good and the bad. That's not how God does it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one thing he's looking for. What did you do with Jesus Christ? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your sins and wash you clean? Or did you reject Him? And if you rejected Jesus Christ, there is no scales. It's either yes or no. And if you rejected Jesus Christ or neglected Jesus Christ and didn't trust Him, you had plans on it but never got around to it, they will be separated from God for all eternity. And those who will put their faith and trust in Him will spend eternity with Him in heaven. That's all that matters. That's why Solomon at the end said, fear God and keep His commandments. But that's the whole duty of man. The only thing that's going to matter in the end is what you do with God. Have you received His Savior to save you from your sin, or have you rejected it? And if you rejected His salvation, there's no other hope. You're going to have to pay for your own sin in hell by yourself. There's no other hope. And so He's driving home these goads and saying, I have checked it out. The wisdom doesn't work. Madness doesn't work. Folly doesn't work. And then He ends up in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. Word griefs there has the idea of frustration. He says there, in much wisdom, this earthly wisdom, it's just frustrating. I get all this wisdom and I'm looking at all these things and I look at all these possibilities and the way men tries to find it. And it's so frustrating. It just gives me grief. The more I learn, the more I grieve. It's not the answer. And then he said, and the increase of knowledge increases sorrow. He says, the more I learn about it, the more it hurts. The more I look at the world and the way things are and try to figure it out and try to find happiness and all that the world has to offer, the more it hurts. It hurts. It causes sorrow. And that's why there's so many people out there that are miserable today. And so many people that are committing suicide and they're unhappy and they drug themselves up and they drink themselves up to try to bury the sorrow of life because life is miserable without God. God's the answer. And sadly, so many people, you say, you know the reason you're miserable? You need God. Oh, go away. I don't want God. You know, God's not the answer. And they just ignore the only help that they have. And they don't realize. And folks, that's one of the hardest parts of our ministry and our friendship with other people is to try to help them to see that don't put God out of your life. Don't push Him away from you. God is your hope. God is your help. God is your salvation. God is the one that can give you eternal life. God is the one that can forgive you now and give you peace now. God is the one that can give you a home in heaven for all eternity and escape you from the lake of fire. God is the one that He died for you. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He wants you. He wants you to come to Him. He created you for that purpose. And yet they say, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about that stuff. How tragic. And that's one of the hardest things for us is to try to help them to see. Oh, but you do need it. You do need Jesus. And you know one of the best things you can do to help people see that is to let your light shine. In our youth activity a week ago, I preached a little message to the young people to let your light shine. Jesus said that we're to let our light shine that others around us may see Christ in us. And that's really the answer. People need to see Jesus in you so that they can see you've got something they need. And when they can see that, then maybe they'll be able to see beyond the blindness of their eyes that have told them that religion and God is rubbish. And they'll begin to think, maybe they got something that I really do need. Well, folks, we've got a big job ahead of us. And Solomon here, as he dug through these things, he's thinking back over his life. I think Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in the end of his life. And as an old man, sitting in his rocking chair, thinking over life, and thinking, what a mess I made of my life. What a fool I lived. I searched for all those things. I chased after all that stuff. I did all those kind of things. And none of it made me happy. And now I know what I needed to do all along. And I made a mess of it. And I wasted all my life. And folks, let's not wait until the end of our life to look back and say, you know, I need to make some changes. If there's changes that need to be made, make them now. You can't change yesterday, but you can change tomorrow. And don't wait until you're ancient to do that. Let's begin today. And you know, most of all, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where it's got to begin. It's got to begin with that. Because without Jesus as your Savior, You don't have anything. You are still, as Solomon described, the worldly wise man and the worldly madman and the worldly foolish man. He said they have nothing because they have not God. And those of you who do know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you can go through your Christian life living it as if you don't need God. And that's almost as bad. Now, in the end, you'll be with the Lord if you truly know Him. But to live a life that is empty because you're trying to do it yourself instead of living with God and living for God and walking with God and spending time in the Bible and being a witness for Christ and laying up treasures in heaven, and you ignore all those things that you could be doing and you just push on to please yourself, one day you're going to sit back like Solomon and say, what a fool. What a fool. I should have lived my life for God. Now's the time. Let's make the changes that need to be made.